If you have your Bible with you, please open to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, you do have Bibles in the back. First Peter 5, verses 6 through 14. I'm going to read them, and then we're going to pray. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, God, this morning we are finishing our time in your letter from Peter to the church. And so, Lord, as we wrap up this letter of encouragement, as we wrap up this letter of enduring suffering, as we wrap up this letter of shepherding, as we wrap up this letter of understanding our salvation, as we wrap up this letter of love from you, I pray, God, that we would see the past few months as you taught us how to endure through the things that we face in our lives. And Lord, I know that like many people, I am this way too, Father, that I could hear the same message 100 times and never pick up the point until one day it just clicks. So Lord, if anyone has been walking through 1 Peter with us and it just hasn't clicked, Lord, make it click today. And do something unique in all of our hearts and minds. Transform the way we think. Transform the way we suffer. Transform the way we endure. Transform the way we face our trials and our challenges and our difficulties. And as we stand in front of our suffering, as we face the challenges of living, of being a Christian, of following Christ, give us strength to stand firm. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, do you ever think to yourself, how am I going to get through this? Or when will this end? Or what is God doing through this? That's my big question. What are you doing, God? Like, I've shared this with you guys before, but C.J. Mahaney is one of my favorite preachers, and he was sharing a story about how he went to a hotel room, and he was there to preach a message on the sovereignty of God, and he goes to his hotel room, and he takes his key card, and he sticks it in the hotel room door to unlock it, and you know when you pull it out, and it's supposed to go green, and you unlatch it and open the door, he pulls it out, and it's red, and he's like, ch-ch, red, ch-ch. Red, and he goes, God, I see no reason for this. It's just like the simplest little things in life that go wrong. We're like, why? Now, would you classify something as simple as suffering? Probably not. But I would call it a minor challenge. It's a test of faith. It's to test to see how firm are you going to stand in the faith. And so for you guys, I want you to, how many times do you ask these questions? When is this going to end? Why is this happening? What are you doing? Why am I going through this? Maybe it's the loss of a job. Maybe it's a difficult child at home. Maybe it's a difficult boss at work or a harsh work environment. Maybe the dissolving of your marriage is your challenge. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe your suffering is disease or illness. Maybe your trial is injury. Maybe your challenge, your suffering, is uncertainty about your future. Frustrations about the many things in your life that don't go your way. Maybe you have an inability to sleep well. Maybe you're stressed out. Maybe you're depressed. There's lots of things that we could all categorize as our suffering, our trial, our tribulation, our challenge that we're facing. And we ask ourselves, why are we going through this, God? When is this going to end? Why is this happening? Please make it stop. So my question is, in our sufferings, do you whine or worry? I mean, that's a legitimate question because honestly, I could say that most of the times that I go through any kind of challenge, trial, or suffering, my initial response is to whine. That is my sinful initial response. Typically, if I do end up having the right attitude for a difficulty that I face, it's typically because I was convicted of my initial whining, okay? So I'm usually talked out of whining by like my wife or a friend who's like, are you complaining? Okay. And then I realize I have a bad attitude. What we got to recognize is that according to today's text, 1 Peter 5, we are hunted by the enemy, Satan, whose goal is to take full advantage of your sufferings and turn your sufferings into worry or anxiety in your life. But Peter ends this letter of encouragement, with one simple truth. And here it is. This is number one in your bulletin. That as you are tempted by Satan to worry about these things, about these trials and your sufferings, stand firm. Stand firm because the outcome of your trial and of your suffering is controlled by a sovereign God. So we're in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, but last week we ended with verse 5, and we're going to finish 1 Peter once and for all. Maybe not once and for all. We'll do it again someday, I'm sure. Years down the road. But right now, 1 Peter 5, we're going to end. We've been in it for 4 months, I think, and so we're going to wrap this up. And I think that we have a very encouraging message in this last part. I will speak... I'll just say on a personal level, I wrote this message. This was done. I studied the text. I wrote the sermon. I had to finish before we went to Milwaukee this weekend. We went to Milwaukee on Friday and came back Saturday. It's a lot of driving, 48 hours, but we did it. And I had to be ready to preach. My sermon needed to be done on Thursday before we left. And then Thursday, I get a phone call from someone in church who shares with me a challenge that they're facing. And I was like, I literally said, how about you just listen on Sunday? Because that is the answer to your question. Like, it was just really neat, and I won't share the details of that situation, but it was amazing that the struggle this person faced was exactly what God had prepared my heart to answer. And I almost thought, forget the sermon. That's why he had me prepare. But I need to be here. So, anyways, we're doing it anyways. No. So verse 5, what I'm saying is this is extremely practical, okay? This is extremely practical because it works in your life. When you face a trial or a challenge or suffering, and you could define many things you face as suffering, and I know that for me especially, maybe you're this way too, when I think of suffering, I can't help but think suffering is the people, the missionaries that Jamie just shared about. That's suffering. People are getting beaten and murdered for Jesus in foreign countries. That's suffering. Anything less is a joke and you need to get over yourself. That's not true. There are so many forms of suffering. We face them daily. And I call some of them, I call some of them trials. I call, when they're less than what you want to classify as suffering, I call them challenges, okay? Because they're challenging to your life and God pushes you. And so I want you to recognize that we are facing these challenges, these trials, these tribulations, these sufferings every day. And this is extremely, Peter offers this at the end here, an extremely practical application to those challenges. Verse 5, we ended last week, and Peter mentions that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, verse 6, we should humble ourselves under God's mighty hand while we suffer. Because he has a plan to make much of himself through you. And to exalt himself through you, he must exalt you. Therefore, remain humble, for this allows God to exalt himself in his perfect timing instead of us exalting ourselves at a time that we think fits. God says, remain humble under me, and I will exalt you in my perfect timing that will bring me the most amount of glory through you. And the only way it's going to happen is if you remain humble under my mighty hand. Verse 7, he says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Listen, humility, being humble, manifests itself in handing over your worries to God. Okay? Humility manifests itself, shows itself, reveals itself in you handing over your worries to God. And hence it follows that worry is a form of pride. So worry is a form of pride. Number 2 in your bulletin, worry constitutes pride because it denies the care of a sovereign God. Worry constitutes pride because it denies the care of a sovereign God. It says, God, I've got this on my own. I don't need you. I can handle this by myself. That's pride. I don't need your care. I don't need your intervention. I don't need your work. I am going to carry the worry on my own. Verse 7 says, cast your cares on God because he cares for you. Pride says, don't cast your cares on God. Yeah, he cares for you, but you got this. And God's like, no. I told you to be humble. Remain humble under my mighty hand. So give me your worries. Give me your cares. Give me your concerns. Give me your problems. Give me your challenges. Give me your trials. Stop taking them on your own. And then the reality is, and I think this is a big problem, I know a lot of people who suffer with the challenge of sleeping. I'm not one of them. Okay? And I am not saying it's because I don't worry. Man, I worry. This is a challenge for me. I just happen to be blessed with the kind of brain that shuts off before my head hits the pillow. Okay, so like on my way to bed, I'm sleeping. All right, so like I sleep instantly. Okay, my wife, she's a light sleeper. I literally have pictures and video of my kids jumping on my head and I'm still sleeping. Okay, so I'm a deep, heavy sleeper. I don't have a problem sleeping. And I know that some people do, and I've talked with people who suffer with, you know, I have the challenge of I sleep light, I can't get to sleep at night. I'm like, you know, hey, read a book. Not on your iPad, read a real book, and it kind of knocks you out a little bit. Like, oh, I've tried that. Sometimes I'm like, want to ask the question, you know, usually the conversation's light so I don't go too deep spiritually, but I kind of want to say sometimes, do you have a lot of worry? Do you have a lot of anxiety? Anxiety will stop you from sleeping. Anxiety will cause stress. Anxiety disallows certain functions in your body to do what they're supposed to do to fight certain diseases. So, I mean, anxiety is not just an emotional and spiritual problem for you. It is a physical, medical, it can become a medical problem for you. So don't carry the anxiety that God tells you, cast your burdens on me because I care for you. And Jesus says, I'm the one who can handle it. My burden is light. So give me your problems. Give me your worries. And honestly, if you're facing with problems that are related to anxiety, or you struggle sleeping well at night or things like that, I'm telling you, it's got to be a worry problem. And maybe not 100% of the time, but I would check that first. Maybe there's anxiety in your heart. And the solution is not just, oh, give God your worries, give God your worries. The solution is humble yourselves. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself, and in humility, you will be capable of giving him your worries. The problem is we got it backwards. We're like, God, have my worries. But we're still living in pride. We still haven't broken down. We still haven't brought ourselves to a humble place before God. And then we really continue to carry our worries. So the antidote, this is number 3 in your bulletin, the antidote to worrying is believing in and resting in God's care for you as you face your trials. So it's not just resting in God, it's knowing you can rest in God. It's not just believing God can take your worries, it's giving him your worries. It's believing that he can take your worries, and it's resting in him as he carries your worries. Let me get to verse 8. And verse 8 reveals that suffering does not only call for humility, but suffering also calls for sober-mindedness and for us to be watchful. Or another word for watchful is alert. Alertness is necessary because according to verse 8 and verse 9, the devil, our adversary, prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to, it says, devour. And what it means is not to kill physically, but it literally means that he wants to scare you. He wants to roar. It says like a roaring lion. He wants to roar in your face. He wants to get in your face. He wants to bark at you and scare you. It's a scare tactic. Satan has a scare tactic, and his scare tactic shows up in your suffering because in your suffering you are most vulnerable. You are weak. You are challenged. You're stressed. You're burnt out. You're exhausted. You're facing all these things in your life, and they're wearing you down. And Satan goes, perfect. Look how vulnerable they are at this point. What should we go after? Let's go after their marriage. What should we go after? Let's go after their kids. What should we go after? Let's go after their work. Let's make work life terrible so they bring it home and then it ruins their family. This is great. They're vulnerable to the stresses in their life. Satan and his army are like, let's create more stresses as much as we can so that to become more vulnerable, let's create more opportunities for suffering and difficulties and challenges so that to become more vulnerable, and then let's attack. And his attack is a scare tactic to roar in your face, to scare you into worrying. That's his job. He wants to scare you into worrying. He uses our suffering to push us off track, to scare us into falling away from the faith, to push us toward pride, and tries to cause us to worry about our sufferings and to lose our footing in the firm foundation of our faith in Christ. To lose our footing in the reality of the gospel that we know is true and doesn't move. And so what Satan does is he looks at your situation, at your suffering, and he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to attack them in their suffering while they're vulnerable and create for them a situation where they begin to ask questions and worry and struggle with the reality of what's happening in their life instead of humbly submitting themselves to the mighty hand of God. Because if they do that, then they're going to hand their worries over to God. I don't want them handing over their worries to God. I want them to question it, to wonder, to worry. What is today going to bring? Oh my gosh, what is this suffering going to produce tomorrow? If this is happening now, what about next week? And Jesus says in Matthew 6:34, don't worry about tomorrow. Today's got enough trials of its own. Which means, stop worrying. God's like, I've got tomorrow. I know tomorrow. I know how many tomorrows. I'm in control of tomorrow. I'm a sovereign God. Put yourself humbly under my care
and let go of the worry. While Satan is roaring in your face, scaring you in your situation, trying to get you to think of, oh my gosh, I'm facing this trial, this challenge. It's a physical illness. What's going to happen to me? Am I going to be sick? Is it going to be worse? Am I going to die? What's going to happen to me? And then you start worrying, and God's like, my care. Humble yourselves under my mighty hand. Let me take the worry. You can't control what happens. Number one in your bulletin, remember what it says? Or number two in your bulletin, that worry constitutes pride because it denies the care of a sovereign God. God's like, I am a sovereign God. Don't worry. Let me care for you. And I can relieve you of your worry and your anxiety. Therefore, verse 9, we must resist the devil. He roams free for now, and while he has the freedom to roar in your face and threaten you, we must resist his temptation to worry about our circumstances and plant ourselves firmly in the faith. We must stand firm, which he says twice in this text. This is the point. And this is why it was number one in your bulletin, because as we face temptation to worry from Satan, as we face our trials, as we face our sufferings, as we deny the care of God, we face the challenge to deny the care of God, and God calls us to humility. As we go through these things, Peter's challenge is stand firm. Stand firm in what, Peter? In the faith. What do you mean in the faith? In the gospel. What do you mean in the gospel? Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave, and bought your victory so that you wouldn't and couldn't, and so that you're capable of not falling into sin. You're capable of resisting Satan. You're capable now, because of the cross and resurrection, because of the gospel, you're now capable of rejecting Satan. You're capable of rejecting worry. You're capable of rejecting anxiety, and you are now able to be humble. You're now able to come into the care of a sovereign God. You're now able to rely on him. It's possible to no longer worry. Like Paul says in Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that you've been set free. Don't go back to the yoke of slavery. It's like the cross, like Jesus took the burden of your worries and your sufferings, and they were nailed through his arms, and he was buried in the grave, and then he rose from the grave alive and no longer carried those burdens and that worry and that sin and that pride. He left it in the grave. And says, now believe in me and you can have this life where those things no longer exist in you. And we're like, I'll take it, Jesus, but I'll be right back. I'm going to go back to the grave because this worry feels so good when I'm struggling. And he's like, why are you going back? Don't go back to the grave. Don't go back to the yoke of slavery. Come with me where there's life. You've been, Galatians 5:1, for freedom you've been set free. To live in that freedom, not to live in a slavery. That's why he says, don't go back to the yoke of slavery. So as you face your sufferings, your challenges, your trials, your tribulations, your difficulties, I guarantee you, if I gave you 10 minutes with a blank piece of paper, I said, write every challenge you face this week. You could come up with a few. They're all trials. They're all, to some degree, a form of suffering in which we, sometimes they're self-inflicted sufferings, I know. And we talked about that in the past through 1 Peter, that you know you can suffer for doing good or you can suffer for doing evil. But either way, when we face these trials, Peter says, stand firm. Stand firm, which means stand firm in the gospel, that you are now capable of not returning to that worry, not going back to the grave, but coming with Christ and living in humility, humbling yourself under the mighty hand of Christ and saying, take my worries, Lord. They're yours. There's nothing I can do about them. You've got tomorrow figured out. I don't. So I'm going to stand firm in you and let you figure out tomorrow. And today has enough worries of its own, and I'm going to live today in faith in you. Humble myself under you. That's your challenge. That's the goal. That's the practical application to your daily struggles. Today, I'm going to stand firm. Because when you start thinking about tomorrow, it gets tough. I tell you what, there have been lots of days when on Sundays, like Mondays, I have off, so I keep my kids on Mondays. So I know that Monday, the stay-at-home moms are going to laugh at me, but on Mondays, I've got the boys by myself, and some Sundays, I'm like, I don't want tomorrow to come. You know, and I should listen to myself, or I should listen to 1 Peter. I mean, tomorrow's enough worries of its own. I should really just worry about today. Because when I think about tomorrow, it makes the day harder. Because I'm like, oh, my kids are here Sunday. They're not even in school. So today's hard and tomorrow? Like, it just doubles the burden. And honestly, I'm kind of joking. I love spending time with my boys. But my point is that when we look forward to what possible worries could be in the future, it adds a burden we don't need. How do you know tomorrow's not going to be the sweetest day in the world? And instead, you turned it into a burden before it ever came. Right? So, stand firm. And we get to verse 10. And we've been encouraged to be encouraged, to not be surprised. And actually, at the end of verse 9, you know, one of the ways that we resist Satan is to remember, you know, misery loves company. And I don't think that that phrase fits well here, but it does reveal a very important thing. That when other people are suffering in the way you're suffering, it makes it a little more palatable, doesn't it? Because it's a little encouraging. Other people have faced it. It's endurable. I can make this. I've heard stories of a man who got beaten almost to death until they started quarreling over whether this guy is going to, should we kill him or keep him alive? And they keep him alive because villagers hear it and they come running and they save this guy's life and he lives. You don't think something like that was going to cross my mind if I'm ever in a similar situation? I mean, the reality is, when I look at my brothers and sisters in Christ across the world who are facing many of the same challenges that we face, I think to myself, if they can do it, I can do it. So, because it's happening in other places, because I know other people who also tell me, oh, I got to watch my kids on Monday, and I'm kind of kidding. But when the other people are facing the same struggles or challenges or anything that they go through, I think to myself, I'm not alone. I don't have to be surprised because it happens other places. I don't have to be discouraged because it's happening to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 10, why not be discouraged? Because after you have suffered for a little while and resisted the temptation to be moved from your faith by the devil, God, in his grace, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Meaning your sufferings are meant to have a purpose. We already know that there's an eternal reward for suffering, and that the future glory that is to be revealed greatly outshines the earthly pain and suffering we face. But also, suffering serves a purpose on this earth. God will bring you through your sufferings. If you resist worrying and cast your burdens on him in your suffering, and when he brings you through your suffering, he will restore you, he will confirm you, he will strengthen you, he will establish you. Meaning, to summarize that whole idea, he will build you up. He will take you from what you were to what he wants you to become. This is number 4 in your bulletin. Through your trial and the way you rely on him in that trial, God is developing your character. He is making you like Christ. Jesus went through much suffering. And the result of a Jesus who suffered more than we could ever understand was what? A perfect man. In the same way, God is using your suffering to perfect you. Now, though that perfection will not be completely achieved until after this life, he is using your suffering to shape you into the perfection of his son, Jesus. As he transforms us through sanctification, through our sufferings, through our trials, to be more like him. And as I've said many times, I think Peter has made very clear that as we share in those sufferings and those trials and those challenges, we look like Christ because Christ suffered. to perfection. So when we suffer, we also reflect Christ in our sufferings. We show people Christ as we suffer, if we endure through the suffering. And how do you endure through the suffering? You stand firm. You don't worry. You don't cast your burdens into the tomorrow. You cast your burdens onto Christ. Stand firm in the gospel. I will not be moved. I will not be shaken. I will not be stirred. I will not be destroyed by this suffering, by this worrying, by this problem. It will not be the end of me. My story is written, and Christ is the victor, and in Him I live. This cannot be the end of me. So I will stand so strong, so confidently, so firmly in this gospel as I face this trial. And that will produce humility, and that will allow you to cast your burdens and your cares and your worries to Him. Verse 11. In case the devil does scare you with his roaring temptation to worry, remember who owns the devil, right? Verse 11, to God be dominion forever and ever. Meaning, God alone is sovereign, and though resisting the devil, resisting Satan, and resisting his temptations is a difficult and challenging task. Don't forget 1 John 4:4. Greater is He who's in you than he who is in the world, which means Christ in you is greater, stronger, and more powerful than Satan would have you believe that he is. Satan doesn't want you to remember, stand firm. Satan doesn't want you to remember that Christ is in you. Satan doesn't want you to remember that Christ is powerful in you. Part of the deception is that he wants you to believe that he has power greater than yours. And actually, this is true. It's number 5 in your bulletin. This is true. Satan is more powerful than you. But he is not more powerful than Christ in you. Okay? Satan does have a supernatural power that exceeds our physically limited power. But 1 John 4:4, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Therefore, it is Christ in me who is more powerful than the enemy. Therefore, in order to endure through the suffering, I must rely on the power within me, which is Christ, which means I have to stand firm in the gospel and not be moved from my position in victory in Christ through the gospel. And then I will be capable of humbly submitting myself and my worries to Him. Verses 12 through 14 end this letter. Ladies and gentlemen, we are at the end of 1 Peter. And Peter's final greetings, he addresses one complete idea. And as we look back at this entire letter as he taught, so apply this last part to the entire book of 1 Peter. At the end of verse 12, he says, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Then he says this, stand firm in it. Everything I've taught you, stand firm. In the gospel of Christ and how it gives you victory over your sufferings. In your election and being sure of your election. And in all the ways that we talked about suffering. And in all the ways that we talked about how to endure suffering. And all the ways in which he said, it is better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And the results of suffering for doing good versus the results of suffering for doing evil. And all the ways in which I have encouraged you, so Peter's telling you, all the ways that I've encouraged you in this letter. Stand firm. You will suffer. If you choose to do good, if you choose to follow Christ, if you choose to live a life that brings glory to God, you will suffer. I'm not saying you're going to face what the man that Jamie shared with us this morning, that you're going to face a beating from a tribal village. I mean, that's most likely not going to happen in our American culture. But there are endless stories of suffering in our society, in our culture, and in which you face because of your faith. Because that's what it takes to follow Christ. If you're going to follow Christ, you will suffer. And Peter says many times, it's better to suffer for doing good, for following Christ, than for doing evil. And when that happens, stand firm in the gospel. Stand firm in the faith that you have in Christ. And when those things come, when those trials come, and when you follow him and you're hit, bombarded or blindsided by that trial, by that challenge, by that difficulty, you will not be moved. You'll be in a position to humbly say, God, here's my worries. Because on my own, I want to go, what are you doing, God? Why is this happening to me? How am I going to get through this? I mean, I know you're God and you've got it all figured out and I'm going to say that, but ultimately when I get home, I'm going to whine about it because this hurts me. And I don't want to face tomorrow because tomorrow's going to be, oh my gosh, if today's this bad, what is tomorrow going to be like? What's this going to be like in 2 months? I mean, we worry. And God's like, Peter is telling us, stand firm. Don't worry about today. Don't worry about today. Stay in today. Cast your cares unto him because he cares for you, and let him carry your worry. I bet you you'll sleep better. So, we end 1 Peter not with a climactic statement, but with two questions. I want you to take these questions, I want you to consider them, and I want you to think about them today. And Carrie, knowing what we've known, knowing what we've studied throughout 1 Peter, I want you to apply those truths to these questions. Answer them honestly with yourself this week. First question, how have you handled your trials in the past? How have you handled your trials in the past? Second question, how do you plan to handle them moving forward? Now knowing that we must stand firm. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we tell ourselves from your word, we got to stand firm, we got to stand firm. As we convince ourselves to stand firm in you, as we tell ourselves, we got to give my worries to you, Lord. I got to hand over my cares and my burdens to you, God. As we tell ourselves, I got to remain humble so that I'm capable of giving you my worries and my anxieties. Give us the ability to do that, because ultimately it's going to take some degree of effort on our part to make this happen. So I pray that you would give this congregation, these people, myself, the will and the power that's Christ in us to actually hand over our burdens to you, to actually give you our worries, to actually release our anxieties to you and to live and rest in you. Make that a truth for this church. And I believe if we do that, we will look like Christ to this community. We will look like Jesus to other families. We will display the gospel of Christ to the world, and they will see you in us. That is my heart for this church. I pray this in Jesus' name.